Just take your Bibles. We'll turn first to the book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. It's found on page 1162. Acts 5, beginning at verse 27. We'll also read from Matthew, and it's from our reading in Matthew that our text is taken this evening. Acts 5, beginning at verse 27, hear now the very words of God. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Then let us turn to Matthew 10. We'll begin reading at verse 16. It's found on page 1035. So we go back a few pages, or forward a few pages. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16. Our focus, our text, will be verses 26 through 33. Jesus said this, the 12 apostles, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, You will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now our text. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what motivates you? Some are motivated by love, and love is a powerful motivator. Some are motivated by fear. In fact, for some people, fear is the greatest motivator. They live out of fear. Fear of the future, fear of people, fear of loneliness, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear of whatever. We're tempted to fear. And as the church goes forth and tells the good news of life in Jesus to a spiritually dead world, the world will try to make us afraid, to abandon Christ from fear. Now, three times in our passage, Jesus tells his disciples not to fear. Now, remember what Jesus has been telling his apostles. He sent them to proclaim the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He cautioned them that they would be hated, persecuted. And we saw not only during this missionary trip, but through all the time they fulfilled their office, extending this then to the church until the end of time, to every Christian in some measure. Although it was directly spoken to the apostles and then is to be more directly applied to ministers today, it can be applied to each one of us. We are all witnesses of Christ. And Jesus cautioned us about the resistance the world would give to the coming, the spreading of the kingdom of heaven. They would stand before leaders, rulers, hostile to them, and testify to something that they had not seen with their earthly eyes in our situation, something that it could not be touched, something that, again, from our situation, God has done in history with Jesus thousands of years ago, but now is spreading within the hearts of people. So they would testify, we testify. If the ruler's displeased, it could be death. There is a temptation to fear. This is why Jesus draws their eyes and our eyes and hearts to reasons to make plain that testifying is good. Don't fear, even if death awaits. Do not fear heralding the gospel. Don't fear heralding the gospel. That's what we see here. And first we consider, do not fear disagreement. Don't fear disagreement. Verses 26 and 27. So our text begins, Jesus says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What do you hear whispered? proclaim on the housetops. So the church is going to testify about something that, again, cannot be seen by the world around us. How can you show someone the forgiveness of sins? How can we show someone a heart that's been changed by God? How can you show eternal life? Now we can show the waters of baptism. We can show the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. We can show the pages of the Bible. But they aren't reality in themselves. They point to reality. This contains the words, God's word, but the pages themselves aren't magic. We can't see the reality. It's to be taken by faith. We can point to the Bible and what it says about the birth, the ministry, the suffering and death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. But why would the world, in rebellion against God as it is, why would the world believe God's word? The message that we herald, that the kingdom of heaven has come with Jesus, that is spreading now by the work of Christ's Spirit, spreading through the ordinary means of gospel preaching. It's a message that has to be taken on faith. Faith in what God says. Our testimony has no visible evidence, no, in one sense, tangible proof. So when the church proclaims the coming of the kingdom of heaven and the work of Jesus, and therefore the obligation of repent, that every person must turn from what she wants to do by nature, from sin, and must not do that, of course, the world by nature disagrees. Why should I stop pursuing wealth? I can count that. Why should I stop pursuing fame? I can hear that. Why should I stop pursuing pleasure? I can feel that. Why should I stop pursuing leisure? What proof can you give me that these things I find so enjoyable that I should cast them off? Why should I believe what you say? When what I experience, what I feel, is something completely different. Put another way, the world challenges us by saying, why should I limit my flourishing, the scope of my flourishing, my liberty, my pursuit of happiness, just because you or some 2,000-year-old book says it's sin and under God's wrath? I can't see this God. I can't see his wrath, sin. Why? The world disagrees with what we say reality is. And it's pleased God at this stage in history to veil reality, in a sense. And Jesus somewhat uses that. Now, he uses it in a different way, which we'll bring up. But he talks about nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. There's a sense of being covered and hidden at this point in history, in a way, to the eyes of the flesh. Who Jesus is, the glorious redemption he's accomplished, now revealed to believers through the eyes of faith. But they're covered to unbelievers. You can't see Christ's identity as the Son of God. In fact, we, even with our eyes, can't see Christ reigning over all, can we? We can't see. We sang of the blessedness of Jerusalem, the golden, up there, heaven. But we can't see that, not with our eyes. It's covered. It's hidden. Why does the church bring that out? Don't we want to draw people in so they can have their best earthly life now? Don't we want them to get some tingle that they can feel? They can say, look, you've worshipped. You can feel it, can't you? Yeah, that's the Spirit working. That's that tingle you feel. Why don't we want to do that? Well, that's the method of the world. Be warm, be filled, have your best earthly life now. Well, we testify to this because it's true. And we desire many people to be brought into the church. Our goal, though, is not simply increase numbers. It's to glorify God by fulfilling the tasks he's given us to do. Now, granted, we as Christians, God gives us seasons of blessedness and times where we can actually feel peace and happiness. But again, remember what Jesus told the apostles to expect. What kind of winsome message is that? If you want to sell something, hey, tell you what, buy this product, you'll be hated by people. Buy this product. Follow this. Join this club. You'll be rejected. Hey. Jesus here is not giving some way of common thought church growth here, not of today's way. Hatred, rejection, betrayal, persecution, death. We don't promise someone's best earthly life now. Because Jesus promises something else. And the faithful church must not, cannot change that message. We live by faith. And the message we proclaim must be received through faith. And faith is a gift of God. The spiritual reality underlying our message, the reality is the kingdom of heaven, which is the focus of our message, is, as Jesus said, again, in one sense, covered, hidden. So the world challenges us. And it holds before us, in fact, young people, young adults, it says, here, I'll give you this. Try this drug. It'll make you feel real good. Just alcohol. You can forget your problems. Oh, come and come fornicate. It feels really good. If it feels good, how can it be so wrong? That's what the world says. But don't fear, congregation, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And Jesus said, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. It's a wonderful reality God has for us. I think of a father and a mother when they've planned a surprise for their children. Maybe they give hints of it. On the one hand, children, you could doubt your parents, right? You could doubt what your parents say, and you can continue doing what you're doing. Maybe even one child will believe the parents, but another sibling will not believe. One child might begin to go along, but the other child, the other sibling, will try to pull this child away. Now, to the father or the mother, they know what's coming. The surprise, it's reality. They know it. They plan it. They'll bring it. To the children, they have to take it on faith. Faith in what their parents say, rather than going by what they're currently doing. But the time will come when the faith is revealed, the surprise is revealed. How much more would the church? The church will be vindicated. God will make plain the spiritual reality, the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, speak in the light. Proclaim from the housetops the glorious message of the gospel. Even more than at that time what the apostles could do, we have a fuller message to declare. Jesus did not want people to proclaim that he was the Christ. But he says to us, proclaim it. Don't hide that anymore. The kingdom of heaven has come. It's spreading. It will come in its fullness when Jesus comes again in glory. God is setting things to right. He will renew the cosmos. Man is twisted. Man continues to twist it. God will make it right. God forgives the sins of those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Hear that message and believe it and repeat it to your friends and neighbors and coworkers. Don't fear disagreement about what's real, about what gospel is, what really is good news. Don't fear disagreement. But also, secondly, don't fear threats. Man's threats. Now, at times, the disagreement the world expresses erupts into physical violence against the church. Now, God has given the sword to the civil magistrate, the civil government, to punish evildoers. Romans makes that clear. At times, though, the government misuses the sword and assaults those who are faithful to God. Jesus speaks of the ultimate violence here, that of death. But included within that are other ones, like we read in Acts 5, beatings, floggings, imprisonment. Acts 5, the apostles endured persecution from the Jewish authorities. Other passages in Acts recount similar persecutions. Not only the Jews, but the Romans who persecuted Christians. As the church spread beyond Jewish circles to Gentiles all throughout the Roman Empire, there were outbreaks of persecution. In later times, it was the policy of the Roman Empire eventually to persecute Christians. Why? Not because they were seditious or trying rebellion, but because they challenged the civil government's claim to govern one's conscience, to direct how one should worship, whom should be worshiped, to bow to the idol gods of Roman tradition, Roman government, rather than Christ. Now, those threats were very real in Jesus' day, the apostles' day. They're real in our own day. Thankfully, in our land, they're not as near as in other lands, but it's increasing. Certainly in other lands where the religion of Islam controls the civil government, think of those regimes like Iran, Afghanistan. But we think of those who are openly, avowedly atheistic, North Korea, China. The open proclamation of the gospel like we do here, it's outlawed. Those who would seek to herald the coming of the kingdom with the person and work of Christ, the coming of the Son of God, they're threatened, they're persecuted, killed. Jesus says to those in China and Iran, to us here in America, do not fear. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear man's threats. Why? Because the threat ends here. They can do no harm once this life is over. Incidentally, there are some more liberal theologians who don't believe God is a God of wrath. Well, look who Jesus says to fear here. On the one hand, he says, do not fear. On the other hand, he says to fear someone. Who does he say to fear? Fear him, God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But man can do no more harm after this life. You're a child of God. The church heralds the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom does not stop after 20, 40, 100 years of life on this earth. It goes on into eternity. And the God bringing the kingdom is not limited in power to physical objects like bodies. He has control over them and over souls as well. But it's in our bodies that we feel, isn't it? It's in our bodies that we feel hunger, thirst, loneliness, pain. These physical threats of the wicked, they're very real. Threats against the righteous are real. Jesus doesn't diminish that. That's why he says, fear God, though. See further. Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember the message that we herald. God is angry with the wicked every day unless one by God's grace repents and believes. That person will be thrown into everlasting torment. God is so serious about sin that he sent his Son to suffer and die for it, to free us from the coming wrath, to free us from destruction, to suffer God's full wrath in our place as our substitute for all who believe, to set us free. Christ has risen. Death is not the end. Young people, keep this in mind. When other students, acquaintances, maybe even those who call themselves your friends, whom you consider friends, when they pressure you to do things that ought not to be done, to say things you ought not to say, to go against your parents, to indulge in pleasure, to dishonor the Lord's day, to go drinking. They pressure you. They maybe even threaten you, not with physical harm most likely, but with mocking, dismissing, rejecting you. We have a saying in our culture, FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. See right there, fear. What are you fearing? Don't fear missing out of sin. Fear God. And when presented with that, walk away. Better yet, say something. Be clear. Speak up. Stand firm. Many people are looking for some cause out there. Here are causes of righteousness. Don't fear man rejecting you. Fear God's rejecting the wicked. Jesus says, fear him. Because God's rejection is final, is complete. Don't fear man's threats. So we see two fears here that Jesus calms us to, and that leads to a third one. And our third point, do not fear being overlooked. Verses 29 through 31. Now these verses are related to verse 28, and that even though man can kill the body, yet not the soul, even in their threats though, they can do harm to your body. But they can do nothing apart from the will of your heavenly Father. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So here's the third temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil push upon the saints of God as we herald the coming of the kingdom of heaven. The first was to dispute, to disagree about reality, try to get you question what God has said in his word about the coming of the kingdom. The second is to threaten you so you will not proclaim, so you'll compromise. The third is in essence to tell you, come on, God doesn't care about you. He's God over all, if there is a God. He's ruler of the nations, right? He's bringing the kingdom of heaven. Who are you? How insignificant are you? We think of generals in earthly armies. Generally, they do not know the names of their soldiers. They send whole divisions in a war. They send whole divisions into combat, not really knowing who's fighting there on the front lines, who gets killed in combat. They might see the names come through, and some might be more caring than others, but they don't know. How much more tempted than this comes? That in this spiritual warfare, okay, Christian, let's grant that, spiritual warfare that spans the globe, covers thousands of years, your situation come up before God, he can't care for you. He doesn't care for you. And since he doesn't concern himself with your hardships, why should you go through such trouble for that kingdom? Let someone else. What has God done for you that you should endure this for the kingdom? That's a temptation. Comes to us. How wonderful is Jesus' response? Jesus doesn't just say we are of great value to the Father. He brings out the sparrows. He says, well, God cares for the sparrows. Man cares less for sparrows, but God cares even for sparrows. So if the temptation comes that man will care for you better than God, be loyal to me, I'll look out for you. Some man says that some ruler of man will look out for his friends and God will overlook you. That's so far from the truth. It's man who turns his back on his friends. It's man who cares for himself more than others. Man will abandon you. God will not. Even pagan authors, they've recognized when faced with great harm, suffering, man will sell out those closest to him. Self. That's what matters to man, pagan man. What pushes out of our minds other concerns. Not your Father in heaven. He cares for the sparrows, even though they fall to the ground. And that happens in his plan. How much more will he care for you? You will not be overlooked. The Lord has every hair on your head numbered. So Jesus says, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You're not overlooked. Not one moment of your life, not one trial, not one temptation, not one hurt, not one threat escapes God's notice and care for you. We aren't even aware of everything that goes on, are we? We haven't cared about all the hairs of our head. We don't have them all numbered. God does. Young men, young women, boys and girls, God cares for you. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know the proof for that? He's given his son, Jesus, to rescue you and me. That wonderful Bible passage declares, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as we've said before, No one believes except God gives that gift of faith. You see, God personally gives that gift for those for whom he gave his son. Are you worried about being neglected, forgotten? Again, that FOMO, fear of missing out, fear of not having friends. You will not be overlooked by God. He cares for you. Comfort yourselves, brothers and sisters. God has not, he will not overlook you. Man will overlook you. Man will fail you. The young people, you know, the seniors, you're reminded of that in the talk, the senior send-off, right? Man will fail you. God never will. He's proven that by giving his own son. He will not overlook you. There's something else that ties into this that we move to in our fourth point. Jesus will never forget you. He'll never forget you. So we've looked at three temptations, three trials against Jesus, against which Jesus cautions his disciples, even more for which he exhorts them, stand fast, don't fear. There's one other. He will not forget. Verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now that goes for good or ill. Those who deny Jesus before men, Jesus will deny before his Father in heaven. He'll say, I don't know you. Those who refuse to stand up and claim Jesus as their master, their savior, their Lord, Jesus will refuse to stand up and claim them as followers on the day of judgment. Even more, right now he will refuse to claim and defend. That doesn't mean that Jesus will reject those only who deny him outright, but that denial includes those who don't acknowledge him. It's one or the other. If someone does not acknowledge Jesus purposefully, clearly, claim Jesus by God's grace, they're denying him. There's no neutral silence here. And everyone, young and old, male and female, who acknowledges Jesus before men, Jesus will acknowledge before his Father. It means Jesus will claim you as one for whom he died. He'll plead to his heavenly Father the blood that he shed on the cross for you, and ask the Father to forgive you and grant you his Spirit. So you will be given the words to say in that hour to testify. Jesus has gone, is preparing a place for us that you would be there too. He will not forget you, child of God. He'll stand by you. He will not betray you. Even though we think, our acknowledging Jesus before men, how does that help Jesus at all? It doesn't. It doesn't add anything to him, nothing to his glory. He graciously says, I will not forget you. I ask you, congregation, are you acknowledging Jesus before men? What does that mean? Do you claim his name, the name Christian? When others mock or disagree with the gospel, the Bible, those teachings, you hold fast to them. That doesn't mean we're always trying to argue with someone or pick a quarrel. But can you give an answer for the hope that's within you? Do you acknowledge man's sin and salvation in Christ alone by Christ's death, resurrection, his ascension into heaven, that he'll come again? Even at the risk of being called foolish, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe what God says? Do you acknowledge, yes, this is his word? Acknowledging Jesus before men means that when man threatens, you stand fast. You don't backpedal in confessing Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean you necessarily have to stand on the city street there and openly proclaim the gospel. But it means when you're told, be silent, take that back. You suffer. Think back to the apostles, a reading from Acts. Acknowledge him before men. It means that when you're told you'll be overlooked by God for all these efforts, this struggle, no lasting value. You continue on. It has value. God won't overlook. Acknowledge God's care for you in Christ, and so you don't fear what man tempts you with. Your boyfriend and girlfriend, when you're dating, it's a good way to encourage each other, because those temptations come, don't they? To say, no, no, this is not right. Let's do this instead. This is what Christ calls us to. And to acknowledge him, to follow him. Yet, congregation, we look at ourselves, who's sufficient to this? Not in ourselves, we aren't. In fact, depending on ourselves, we would be just like Peter. He denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. If left to ourselves, we would end up fearing and denying. But Christ is faithful. Seek after him. Cling to him. Remind yourself of the gospel of Jesus, of our sin, what God through Christ's death and resurrection has done. The kingdom has come. There's hope, there's joy, there's righteousness, there's life. Keep before your heart and mind that gospel and ask courage from the Lord. Say, Heavenly Father, send your Spirit. Give me boldness that I would not fear, that I would acknowledge Christ. If you know you're heading into a situation where you will be tempted, pray beforehand especially. Say, Lord, I'm going to be pressed. Help me. Ask others to pray for you. God gives grace. God gives boldness. God gives courage. Peter, the one who denied that he knew Jesus 3 times, he was the one we read of in Acts 5, one of them, who was willing to suffer for Jesus. God changed him. The Spirit of Christ emboldened him. It's the same Spirit who emboldens us. So we would not fear. And so that command comes to us, don't fear. Trust him. Don't be afraid. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for preparing us ahead of time of what awaits. Yes, you give times of calm, but also times of storm. Give us grace then not to fear, but to hold fast, to acknowledge you, to claim you, to not doubt you, to trust you and love you. Work that in us, Lord, for your glory. And where we waver, when we waver, fill us with your Spirit and hold us fast to yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.